Good morning. So glad y'all are here this morning. We have a good crowd. So glad you're able to be here. We hope when you leave for today, you can say it was good to have been here. We hope to persuade you of that by our worship and what we do to honor God. Jesus said in John 4:24, that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Friends, that's our goal. Our goal here today is to honor God and to honor Jesus Christ who bought the church with his own blood, Acts 20:28. That's our goal this morning. If you can show us something we do today and we got it wrong according to the Bible, if you can show us how to worship God more perfectly, you'd be a dear friend to us if we have got something wrong. Because it's our goal to worship God, again, in spirit, attitude, and in truth, according to God's holy and righteous word. We're so grateful for that. So grateful for you to be here this morning, too. Last week, we started a series of lessons. We asked a question, where would Jesus worship if he came back to earth today? Now, I know that when Jesus comes, we're going to meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians says that, chapter 2. So we know that when Jesus comes again, he won't come back to this earth. His foot will never touch the ground. Because it says we will meet him in the air when he comes back. And then we will forever be with the Lord. So he's not going to come back to earth, like some say. But the word clearly says we'll meet him in the air and then we'll be with him forever. But in this illustration, if Jesus came back to earth, if he came back to Heiko, if he came back here to just spend some time. Question was, where would Jesus worship? You might say, well, Jim, that's a funny question. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, the scripture says that on the Sabbath, Jesus had a practice to go to the synagogue and worship. So Jesus worshiped on earth. In fact, it says it was his practice. It was a thing he did on a regular basis. He didn't just once in a while, he did it when he was traveling from town to town. That being the case, we know now that after the resurrection, all the disciples, all Jesus' followers, all the apostles, they worshiped not on the Sabbath, but on Sunday, the first day of the week, not the last day of the week. So that changed a bit because, again, that was what Jesus wanted them to do because they were inspired to do these things. So on Sunday, where would Jesus show up to worship if he were in Heiko? Now, that seems like a very strange question, but I think it's a good one for us to think about just for a second. Now, last week, we made the point that he would probably start with a church that wears his name. He would start with a church that honored him because the Word of God says in Colossians 1, verse 18, it says, he said the preeminence in all things. That word preeminence is a big word in the King James, but it says this, means this. Well, let's first read it, Colossians 1:18. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have their preeminence. Now, that word means supreme. It means first. It means above all else, who has the glory, who has the preeminence, Jesus Christ. Now, would that not include the name by which his church or his followers are called? Now, there are many who name their groups or people according to a man's name, a doctrine, or a practice. Not Jesus' name, not the Son of God's name, but other things. And often very well-meaning. I would say that to you, often well-meaning, but is that what Jesus would want? Is that what Jesus asks of us to do? Now, keep in mind, whenever we use a name to describe Jesus' followers, or in a group or individually, whenever we use that name, we bring honor to whatever is named. Now, the Word says Jesus Christ should have the preeminence. So we pointed out that if Jesus Christ and the church is bought by his own blood, at Acts 20:28, shouldn't we use his name, because whenever you use a name to describe the followers, that brings glory to whatever that name is. Whether it be a person, whether it be a practice, whether it be a doctrine. Brings glory to that thing. But in the Word of God, when you open the pages of Scripture, we see in Romans 16:16 that Paul said, the churches of Christ salute you. Who got the glory for the name of the church? Jesus did. Jesus did. In fact, not only the name of the church, the churches of Christ salute you, but also not just as a group, but individually. Now, understand that in the Bible, now you may think, well, Jim, that's rather superficial to say that. But in the Word of God, time and time again, we see that names make a difference. You may say, well, is that right? Well, we see in the Word of God in Genesis, for example, Abraham's name was first Abram, but God says, now I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. Where about Abram's, his wife's name? Your name is now Sarai. I'm going to change it to Sarah. Again, that meant something to God. In fact, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. You might remember that name, Israel. And this is one I like from the New Testament. It's one we don't often think of, but Saul, his name was changed to Paul in the book of Acts. And we often ask, why was Saul's name changed to Paul? I don't know exactly, but I know the word Paul, the word Saul, rather, means one longed for. That makes sense because on the Old Testament, you had, they wanted a king so bad, and the first king's name was Saul. So Saul means one longed for. But Paul means little one. Now, we know that Paul was someone who had a great pedigree, was educated. He was powerful. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, a great rabbi of the day. So he was well educated. He would be like a PhD, we would think of. So he was someone who was educated. Also, he was someone who had great power because he was also powerful politically. In fact, he was given, before his conversion in Damascus, he was actually given power to throw Christians into prison. In fact, Paul later regrets that. He says that he had many Christians thrown in prison. Some even died because of his persecution of Christians. But when God called him and had him converted, he called him little one. Now, Paul later mentions in 1 Corinthians how he had persecutions that made him rely on Christ. He didn't tell us what they were. He said there were things he begged God to deliver him from. Yet he says God's grace was sufficient for him. So whatever it was, I don't know what God did, but God wanted Paul to understand that he wasn't the purpose. He wasn't the focus anymore. The focus was on Jesus, not on Paul. So Paul was called, well, Paul meant small one or little one. I imagine even the name God calls us, as Christians, as we should wear Christian, merely Christian, should remind us that we are also small, but loved by God so much He gave His Son on the cross for our sins. That's how we're called after Christ. We're Christians, just Christians. Very, very powerful point, very important point. We see in Scripture, we noticed last week, that we have several examples of this, but we have in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, Acts 11:26. That the disciples of Jesus were called Christians first in Antioch. Called Christians first in Antioch. And then even when Paul was trying to convert Agrippa while he stood before this king, Agrippa replied after hearing Paul's sermon. He says in Acts 28, verse 26, he says, almost thou hast persuaded me to become a Christian. So Agrippa knew what Paul was preaching. Almost, so sad. Almost that persuades me to be a Christian because we are followers of Christ. Again, this makes some sense because in Acts 20:28, the church was purchased with what? His own blood. A blood sacrifice. There's some today who are removing the word blood from their hymnals because they think it's grotesque. They're trying to remove the reference of blood from the songs they sing on Sunday. But friends, the blood's why we have hope. The sacrifice is why we have. So we thank God for his sacrifice, that sacrifice of blood on the cross for our sins. But also it says the believers are to glorify God in the name Christian. In 1 Peter 4, verse 16, he says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this name," the name Christian, 1 Peter 4:16. So we're to glorify God in the name of Christian. So names matter. So where would Jesus worship? We'd probably start with the one who honored his name. Either as a group, the name on the sign, what they call themselves as a group, or even individually. And friends, all people can agree the name Christian is a name that glorifies Christ. So, second question, the question that we have this morning, and we'll ask this very briefly and answer it very briefly, is where do you worship? Where would he worship? One that honors his name, yes. One also that teaches his doctrine. What is doctrine? It's a big word. We don't use the word doctrine very much today, but it means teaching. What is the teaching of the people where he would come to worship? What would they say? What would they talk about? What would they base their life on? His teaching, his doctrine. That makes sense. Listen. Now, all churches are going to teach some of his doctrine. True. But would he go to a church that only teaches some truth and then also mixes in some error? Remember what Jesus said in John 4:24? That they that worship me must worship me how? In spirit and in truth. Truth. So God wants us to worship. The reason is we have preaching and sermons on doctrine and Jesus' teaching is because Jesus commands that. Listen, it'd be much easier. You can ask the elders of this flock, the shepherds here, or even I would say this, and I'm not a shepherd, but I'm a preacher here, and I would say it would be much easier to ignore Jesus' teaching and just come together and say, "Isn't Jesus great? Let's praise Jesus." But Jesus made it very clear that we're to worship him, we must worship him in spirit and in the truth. Very important. So Jesus would want us to do that. In fact, he tells us in John 16, verse 13, he told his disciples, or his apostles rather, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatsoever he hears, that he hears from the Father, he will speak. So Jesus tells his apostles, he's leaving in John 16. But when he's gone, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will guide them into all truth, which he is hearing from the Father. So truth mattered. It mattered so much that Jesus says, listen, when I'm gone, you'll have the memory of me, but also the Holy Spirit will come to you, apostles, and will guide you into all truth. He could have said, he'll guide you in all of the spirit of the age, all the right culture things to say at whatever age you're in. But no, he said, he'll guide you into all truth. So truth matters. In fact, in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, one of the last things that Jesus said on this earth, one of the last things he said was that God had given him authority over all things in heaven and earth, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And he said, that they were to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So what? Teach all nations. Teach what? Teach the doctrine of Christ. Teach his teaching. Teach what God wanted them to know. And follow. Teach all nations. Make disciples how? By baptizing and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, which means the doctrine matters, what is taught in pulpits across the land, in Heichel, matter. If we claim to follow Jesus, we must follow his teaching, must follow his doctrine. In fact, this was so important. This point was so important that the Apostle Paul, in Acts 20, verse 26 and 27, as he was teaching the Ephesians, he says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Not part of it. Not some of it. Not leaving out convenient portions because they're controversial. He said, I am free from the blood of all men. I'm innocent because I taught you the whole counsel of God. So friends, if you're a Christian, are you innocent? Are you innocent if you leave some of God's truth out? That makes no sense. But also, one of the first things Jesus said on this earth as he began his ministry, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, he tells us, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So it's not just the idea of saying, hey, I'm here, I'm present, but it's the idea of trying to be one who follows Jesus' teaching to do God's will. Last words, make disciples by preaching the word. Some of the first words, hey, you need to follow the word. If you're a disciple, you need to follow what the words I'm saying. So Jesus, from time to time, was amazed when people would say, Lord, Lord, but not follow his doctrine. In fact, that's one of the few times Jesus is said to be amazed. If you've been in the book of Mark in a Bible class, we're going through on Sunday and Wednesday in Bible classes, that this word Mark uses sometimes, that the people were amazed at Jesus. That word literally means they were out of their heads. A compound word in the Greek, out of mind, put together, makes the word amaze. But Jesus wasn't amazed very much by people. One time he was, though, is when they would call him Lord, Lord, Luke 6, 46, and then do not the things he said. He couldn't imagine, how is that possible? To call me Lord and then not pay attention to what I say about things like life and living in his church and worship, things like that. Why would you not want to follow his words if you call him Lord? So where would Jesus go to church? Well, some place that respected his name and would follow his teachings. That's very, very important. Now, with that in mind, would he attend a service where his Bible's not being followed, where his words not being, the New Testament, which is called his last will and testament? In fact, you may not know this, but the word testament, we have the Old and New Testament. The word testament means will. We don't use it that way very much when we have someone's will being read. We don't call it a testament, but that's what it means by definition of the word. So the New Testament is Jesus Christ's last will and testament, which he died to bring into fruition. Hebrews chapter 7 and 8 talk about this in quite detail in your Bibles. But someone's will doesn't go into effect until they die. If I had a great collection of baseball caps, maybe a massive collection of very nice baseball caps, by the way, I don't. But if I did, and in my will it said, upon my death, I will bequeath my massive baseball cap collection to my children. Now, when could they have those? When I died. Because that's my will. My will goes into effect when I die. Likewise, Jesus' will of the New Testament went into effect when he passed away. So the law changed when Jesus died. So we follow that will, that teaching, that last declaration of Jesus Christ in his death. We follow his words. We follow when he died. He died to bring them into fruition, so we follow them. In 1 Peter 4:11, now wrap your mind around this one. In 1 Peter 4, verse 11, he says, If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone minister, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified. We talk about using God's name to describe his church. Whatever name you use glorifies what that name is. What's 1 Peter 4 say? If you speak, speak as God would command you, as the oracles of God. Speak that way. And if you minister, do it like God tells you you should. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who gets the glory? Jesus does. Not a man. Not an act. Not a doctrine. But Jesus Christ. Also, on this very same line, think about not just how we are taught, but how we're to live. Jesus would attend a church where the people are at least trying to live as he would have them to. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Again, this is a scripture. Just wrap your mind around it. Just take a second to wrap your mind around Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God, for God's grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men, to every man, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, not waiting till something better comes along, not waiting for something else, but in this present day, we serve God by striving, although we're going to fail in this as we try and do it. We can't do it perfectly, but we're going to strive to serve God and be sober, righteous, and godly as we wait for Jesus to come again. And friends, we're all waiting for that time to come. Now, Jesus gives warnings. I want to just give a couple of these against teaching other doctrines. So Jesus tells us to worship him in spirit and truth. He commands us in 2 Timothy 4 to preach the word, his word, not our word, but his word. And he warns us about what happens if we don't. We saw, I think, before in Colossians 2:21-23. Paul makes it clear in Colossians 2:21-23. He says, listen, he says, you got to get it right. He says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle the doctrines of men. Why? Because he says, goes on to say, because they perish with the using. They cause you to perish when you follow man's doctrine. And instead of God's doctrine, it'll cause you to perish. It's spiritual poison. Don't put aside God's doctrine to follow your own doctrine. Or the doctrine of some man. Don't do that, because Jesus died on the cross for your sins, not some man. Make sure they're preaching God's word, God's doctrine. Verse 23, he says, these things indeed, they have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. They have false humility. They neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Man's doctrine, he says, can sound good. Could sound wise, but it's not. Whenever you vary from Jesus Christ's doctrine, bad things follow, bad things happen, both physically and, of course, it affects us spiritually as well. And Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 9, Jesus said this. He said, in vain do they worship me. Why? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So when we put a man's doctrine in what we teach, what we do, it makes our worship, he says, vain. So if we come in and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and we loud top of our voice, if we're not teaching and living Jesus' doctrine, Jesus says, that's worthless. It's a waste of time. I more and more enjoy our worship. I don't know if I enjoy my sermons, but I certainly enjoy our singing and I enjoy our prayers and things like that. The older I get, the more I do. And some of you people are young out there, some of you little ones or even teenagers, you may say, well, I come to church because I'm taught I should. I understand that. But if you stay with it, as you grow older and grow taller or have less hair or gray hair, you will realize you enjoy worship more and more and more. Maybe you would ask some of these people here who are elderly if they enjoy worship more now than they used to. We grow into deep appreciation for serving Christ and wanting to please our Master and wanting to please one who's done so much for us that we enjoy it more and more as we grow older. Praise God for that. But doctrine matters. And I want to end this thought, and I really want to come to a close of the sermon very, very quickly, by reading a text in 1 Timothy 1. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 through 7, if you have a book and Bible that want to open there, that's fine. They're not on the screen this morning. I apologize for that. We had some difficulties. But in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 through 7, Paul writes Timothy, as I urged you when I was in Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy, command them to teach no other doctrine except what they've been taught by Paul, which was the doctrine of Jesus. Verse 4. Nor give heed to fables and genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. He says, don't teach false things to make people happy. Teach my doctrine, not false things. You make sure you teach Jesus' doctrine because it's his church, Timothy. But these false fables and endless genealogies cause disputes. Rather than build people up, they tear people down. The word edification means to build people up, to encourage, to build. Verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from a sincere faith. So the purpose of this idea of teaching Christ's doctrine is to, number one, do it from a pure heart and have a good conscience and from a sincere faith, from a genuine faith, that you mean it. They're doing not falsely, but sincerely. And if you can teach sincerely, you can teach insincerely. If you can have a good conscience, you can have a bad conscience. So make sure you have the right mindset. Make sure you do right. Verse 6, for which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. That's worthless talk. When you swerve from Christ's doctrine, and you're insincere, with a bad conscience, your talk becomes idle, which means vain or useless. I want my words to matter. I want my words not to be empty. I want my time to mean something. I want my praise to mean something. I don't want to be seen as God by idle talk. So to preach the word. Verse 7. They, he says, desiring to be teachers of the law, they understand neither what they say nor what they affirm. You put all those four or five verses together. What's Paul telling Timothy about doctrine and practice? He said, make sure they preach the word. Make sure you don't vary from the doctrine you were taught. Why? Why can't I mess with it? Why can't I just change things the way I want to? He said, don't do it. Make sure you stay with the words of Jesus. Amen. Stay with the words of Jesus. Because if you stray from that, your time and effort and worship becomes idle or becomes vain. Why read your Bibles? Why bother? Because if you call Jesus Lord, listen to his words. Because those that didn't do that in Luke 6:46, Jesus was amazed. He was out of his mind. He couldn't understand how you could do that. And likewise, that happens a great deal today. Many people call Jesus Lord, but knew not the things that he says, Matthew 7:21-23. Just like they did, that happens today. So where would Jesus go to church? One that wore his name proudly and just his name, nothing more than his name, and one that followed his teaching, followed his doctrine. Because Paul tells Timothy in Timothy chapter 1, get this now, he teaches you can be religious, you can be religious and be wrong. He said some were. He said some did not really understand what they were saying or affirming. They just desired to be teachers, not knowing the doctrine of Christ. Can that happen? I'm so sad to say that it can. Sometimes very well-meaning people can get doctrine of Jesus Christ wrong. The good news is we can get it right just by reading the book and taking Jesus' words and making them the pattern for our worship, our teaching, and our living the cross, living the gospel. Now, I want to leave you with this little tidbit. I found this interesting. You may not. How many of you have heard of Super Mario Brothers? Anybody? The game, right? Maybe you saw the horrible movie back like 10 years ago. Oh, so bad. Or maybe the children's TV show, which wasn't much better. The Mario Brothers and you know, Not going to hum the tune. But the Super Mario Brothers. Now, the main character of that is Mario. Now, this game has over, get this now, 200 variations. By the time you consider all the consoles and the different versions of the game. Now, Mario first appeared in Donkey Kong back a long time ago in the 80s. And then there were Super Mario Brothers and version 2, version 3, and all the variations of that on different consoles. Over 200 versions of Super Mario Brothers with Mario. That's crazy. But of the main versions of the game that were made, like Super Mario Brothers and version 2 and 3 and then Mario Kart and things like that, has sold over 400 million copies. Now, right now, you're thinking, what in the world does this have to do with our lesson? Mario Brothers, Jim, come on, Jim. Has Jim got dementia? A little bit. But how'd they come up with Mario? Where'd the character Mario come from? I say, well, someone, it was an Italian plumber. Someone just kind of made it up. Mario, and he's a plumber, and he wears overalls. And so let's just make a character. But it's a little known factoid that in the 1970s, before Mario came about, Nintendo had an office in New York. And those people at Nintendo said they based Mario on the landlord of that building, who I guess was a plumber and walked around with a wrench quite a bit. Now, that man, that landlord of 1970s New York, of Nintendo office building, the manager of that building, they based this game on that everyone knows Mario. Based on this character that they met up from this man. Now, the thing is, this man made an impression on these people. So much so that they were designing a game when they were designing Donkey Kong, which was a big thing back when I was young. They said, hey, we want a little character in this game that interacts with the big monkey, Donkey Kong. Who can we fashion that person after? I know. Let's make him after the guy in the building that comes around with a wrench all the time and fixes things. Let's make it like that. And that went on to go on to 400 million different copies over 20 different games, or 200 different games, and had Super Mario Brothers. No one likes Luigi, but everyone likes Mario, right? And so we have Mario. Let's make this character about this man in our building. Okay. Why is that important? Because that man made an impression on them. Can we agree on that? Can we also agree that you and I make impressions on people around us? Maybe not like Mario did on them. Maybe you're not colorful like he must have been to catch their eye so much. But we all leave impressions. Now, as we leave impressions, let's do that. Let's be the light of the world and the salt of the earth by wearing Jesus' name and wearing and practicing his doctrine. Why? Because no one else has the preeminence. No one else is supreme. No one else matters like Jesus does. So as we seek to impact this world for good with salt and light, let's make sure we honor Jesus. And don't honor men or doctrines or practices, but honor him in all things. Amen. We praise God for his word to guide us in this life and prepare us for the next. And keep in mind, this isn't just a liturgical exercise. But the fact is, our lives will be better if we follow Jesus. If we follow Jesus, his word, his practice, we will be better people. More honest, more helpful, more loving, more kind. We'll be better spouses. Better husbands, better wives. Better parents, better mothers, better fathers. If we make Jesus the cornerstone of our life and follow his word, his teachings, we'll be better off in this world, and friends, we'll be prepared for the world to come. And that's where I want to leave this. Where would Jesus attend? A place that honors his name and a place that honors his doctrine. And friends, if you're not one who's obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ yet, if you're not a believer or a follower of his, not just believing in Jesus, but doing his works, doing his deeds, doing the things he said to have a home in heaven, be bought by his blood, because he bought the church with his blood. Are you washed in his blood this morning? If you want to obey his gospel, to be added to his church, as it says in Acts verse 2, verse 47. If you want to be part of Jesus Christ's body, if you want to learn more about that, to be baptized into Christ this very morning, to obey him, or maybe even to come back to be restored to faithful honest service, we're so thankful that you're here today. It makes me so happy to see so many people visiting today. It's fantastic. But I want you to understand that Christ on the cross for your sins. Don't let that sacrifice go in vain. But please take advantage of what God did for you on the cross through his son, Jesus Christ. God loved you so much, John 3:16 says. Loved you so much, he gave his only begotten son on the cross for your sins. Because he loves you and the world so much that can have we can have our salvation through him. If you have a need this morning to ask for the prayers of the church or to repent of sin or to obey the gospel, would you please come today as we stand and sing this hymn?